go back to the text that we looked at the passage, shall I say, at the second service in on Sunday. One of the reasons being, I feel like I didn't get across what I needed to get across for whatever reason. So I want to go at it again. At least that was my intention when I started studying. I want you to see something. I want to expose a process to you that I went through on today. And you see, the lesson has two titles, right? And that's because the second one there, Reflections on God's Love, that's what I started writing. I was going to take the outline from Sunday and basically teach it. So I started off with the question from the text, and what are some things in our world and our lives that challenge this line that God is love, da-da-da-da. I was going through that, and then I got down to a challenge to the saints. Beloved, let us love one another. And if you recall, if you were here on Sunday, I mentioned that the Bible itself mentions a few one another's. And so I was just alluding to that. But what happened is, when I looked at that today and ran reference on a few one another's in Scripture, I got caught up in that, and that became my lesson. So I thought that's what we would talk about on tonight, and you'll see why in just a moment. So basically, number one there, number two, well, number one anyway, you can just kind of, I don't know, just scratch that out or whatever. I didn't feel like going through and doing a whole new outline today, so that's why that's still up there. So let's turn to the passage. Real interesting to have done this study, and I want to hopefully pique your interest so that we be interested on the same level. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Okay, let's read this. I want to read it from the King James Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So what I want to do right now is just look at the structure of the passage, and then I want to pull from that this whole one another thing and just run references consistently throughout the New Testament to see how it speaks to us, all right? Okay. Let's look at the structure of the verse. It starts off by saying what? And go ahead with the rest of that line. Okay, and what is that? Beloved, let us love one another. What is that? It's a commandment, okay? Let's just look at the structure of the passage. Even before that commandment, back up a little bit more. Beloved, what is that? Okay, but what? How does that function in the verse? That's simply in address. That's all. He's addressing the audience. And how does he refer to them? So we have, that's two D's in address. Beloved. And then after that address, there's a commandment, right? Commandment is, love one another. And then after that commandment, what follows? Who said it? After the commandment, the commandment is what? Let's love one another. And what follows after the commandment? What's that first thing it says? For what? For love is of God. And then it goes on to say some other things. But if it starts off by saying for, what does that tell you in terms of how the rest of this functions in the passage? Mm-hmm. You said reasons? Okay. It gives us a commandment, right? Love one another. And then it gives us a reasons, or what I call a rationale. Call anything, rationale, reasons, motivation, the why. He gives us a commandment and then tells us why we ought to do it, okay? Or give us a rationale for doing it. And what are the, if you can recall from Sunday, there's a couple reasons why he tells us to love one another. First one is, all of it has to do with God. What's the first thing it says? For love is of God. I think somebody said this table. You will use that S word. There you go. That's the right S word. Right? Don't get it mixed up. This table right here is on the money right here. Anybody want to be a part of a good table? There it is right there. The first reason why we ought to love, why we ought call to love one another, is because God is the source of love, okay? God is the source of love. For love is of God. And then he expands on that reason by saying that everyone that what? I can't see it. Everyone who what? For whoever... is whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Okay, all this is a part of this whole source thing that, if you want to number that, that's the first reason why we love God, because God is the source. The reason why we love each other, because God is the source of love. And under that, you could say that whoever does love shows that they are born of God and that they know God. Okay, why does it say both of those? Why does the text say both of those? Why does it say whoever loves is born of God and knows God? Why? Are those different? Say more. Okay, and now hold on, y'all, hold on. Don't. Why are these two different? Or are they different? Come on. Yes, they are different. But why? Whoever loves, first of all, shows that they're born of God, meaning that they are, the word we like to use, like born again or saved. Born of God means that God has given birth to you, okay, that you're saved, that you're born again, okay? Whoever loves, first of all, shows that they have been born of God, okay? And they also show that they know God. What's the difference here? I think I used the word on Sunday. Who said grace? Tracy. Okay. It shows that they are that they are growing in grace. Okay. Because knoweth God has to do with the daily. I think somebody mentioned the word active. Daily active fellowship. Okay. So. This person shows that they're growing in grace, whoever loves. And the reason they're showing all this is because God is the source of love. And if you're loving, that's showing that you have some connection to God, because God is the source of love. And if I'm actively loving one another, if I'm involved in that, then that shows I'm connected to the source, and the source is God. All right? Then what's the other reason why we ought to love one another? Because God is the substance of love. And from where do we get that? Simply it says God is love. Okay? That's what we mean when we say God is the sum, he's the substance of love. And you show once again that you know God by loving, because God is love. God is love. God defines love. Love has historical revelation in God and all that God does. Okay. So he gives us a commandment, love one another. And the commandment is connected to these facts over here. Fact is, God is the source of love. Everybody with me? Second fact is, God is the substance of love. And the reason why we want to love one another is to show that we are connected to God. The one who's not being loving is not demonstrating that they are connected to God, because you can't be connected to God and not love. Why? Because God is the source of love and God is the substance of love. You got it? There's no way I cannot love and say I know God, because that is the very definition. The verse doesn't say God is loving, because that would let me off the hook. Because if I weren't being loving, I could just say, well, I'm not connected with that part of God. You're missing me. The verse says God is love, meaning everything about God is summed up in this word. The very essence of who God is love. So there's no way for me to say I'm connected to him and not love the neighbor, because his very essence is love. And everything that flows from God is connected to God's love. If God is love, then everything... I tried to communicate this on Sunday. It just didn't get across. I don't know what was going on Sunday. Everybody had a bad Saturday night. I had a bad Saturday night. Something wasn't right. But what was I saying? Oh yeah. So the sum total of God's essence is love. So everything that flows, all of God's activity is loving activity. Even if, this is the point I was trying to make, even if God's love manifests itself as delay, God may not come through exactly when I think. So I may conclude from that, well, then God is not being loving. Okay? God's love sometimes manifests itself as correction. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Back in the 60s, hippie time, that free love kind of thing came into play, the Woodstock thing and all that. And the line that they loved to use was God is love, which kind of was misinterpreted to mean that whatever I do is okay because God is love. Well, that's a misinterpretation of what love is, because love sometimes comes out as wrath. Sometimes God's love comes out as direction, as correction, as delay, as things that we would interpret as being negative. But if it's coming from God, it's always connected to love, because God is love. And love doesn't always appear to be so initially, but it has to do with what it produces. Okay? All right. So that's the structure of the verse, of those two verses. Got it? Any questions about structure? So in these two verses, we basically have an address, beloved, have a commandment, love one another. Then as the Bible often does, and I love the way the Bible does this, the Bible often gives us a commandment or an imperative, are y'all with me? That's based on a fact. A fact is what we call the indicative. Matter of fact, can we scuba dive a little bit? I was just snorkeling there. Can I scuba dive here? Okay. Put your stuff on though. You can't scuba dive with snorkeling gear on. You got to be ready for this. Okay. And this is not new for us. When the Greeks spoke, they wrote in what was called moods, a mood. we speak in tenses, and they spoke in tenses, present, past, future, whatever. Okay, past, present, future. But they also spoke in moods. A mood for them could be something called the imperative mood, for one, which means I'm telling you to do something. I'm commanding you. Leave this building. Leave this building. Get out of this building. That's a commandment. They also spoke in what's called the indicative mood. And that, the indicative mood, was just stating a fact. And sometimes you put them together. Get out of this building. That's imperative. Because it's on fire. That's indicative mood. Indicative mood is a statement of fact. Okay? And then there's a couple other moves that we won't get into, infinitive, subjunctive, and all that. But the two that's relevant for us is the imperative and the indicative. We talk about that all the time. The imperative is a command. Indicative is a statement of fact. And what's the imperative of this in this passage? Come on, y'all, get with me. Love one another. That's the commandment. And then what's the indicative, the statement of the facts? The God is the source of love, and God is the substance of love. And that goes full circle back to the commandment, okay? The Bible does it everywhere. As I said Sunday, give thanks unto the Lord. What is that? And what mood is that? Imperative, because it's a command. Give thanks unto the Lord. And then in that same verse in the Psalms, it says, for his mercy endureth forever. What is that? That's indicative because that's a statement of fact. That's all through the Bible because God never commands us to do anything without giving us, in some case, most cases, a rationale. Mm-hmm. It goes, the example that I love is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, 16. Don't go there now. But there's two commands there. Well, as a matter of fact, let's do this little exercise based on what we said. This little exercise. Go there. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Now, what I want you to do read verses, this is a little exercise. Read verses 14, 15, and 16, right? Find in those verses. It may not be in all three. Find two commandments. Don't shout either one of them out until you have both of them. Find two commandments there. Find two things that are spoken in the imperative mood. Two commandments. If you're looking up, that means I think you got it. So I'm gonna call on you. So if you don't, you really act like you're studying, and you all down in that Bible. See, a couple of y'all looking at me. That means you got it. You better be all down in that Bible. You got two commandments, Brother Hines. I see you looking at me. You got two commandments there. That's one, let us hold fast our profession. And what's the second one? Hold on, look, can I see? Can I hear Brother Hines? Okay, what version is that from what you're reading? Okay, cool, right, you got all that. Okay, yes, that is exactly correct. Number one, the first commandment is hold fast to your profession. In other words, that just means keep on keeping on. Translation, okay? The second commandment is come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, and both those are spoken in what mood? The imperative mood means you have to do this. Those are two things. Now, there's one indicative there, one fact there that both of those imperatives are based upon. Let me hear some prayer for somebody over here. Paula, what is it? What'd you say? Seeing that we have a great high priest, that is it. And what might you add to that? We have a great high priest who... Y'all don't have it in y'all's Bible? What is it? What is it right here? There you go. Who has been tempted in every point just like we are, yet without sin. And I think another part of that is that he's passed into the heavens. I think that's another part of the fact there that forms the foundation upon which we build the commandments. Now, here's the blessing, and I'm going way off here, okay? Here's the blessing, is that in Scripture, again, commandments are based on pre-established facts. What's the pre-established fact here? That we have a great high priest. Yeah. Who's been there and done that without giving in to it. Isn't that something? What's it say? All of that is a part of the fact. That's right. All that's a part of the fact. To simplify, you have Jesus, who's a great high priest, and upon that we build two commandments. Now, don't get lost here. Don't miss the forest. I'm trying to make a point here. Point here, the Bible is real consistent. How's it consistent? Wake up over here. I see a couple of sleepy people right over here. Let me come over here. How's the Bible consistent? I want somebody over here. I'm gonna stay right over here. How's the Bible consistent? It gives a command and then gives us some reasons, okay? Why we ought to keep the command, or another way of putting that is, it speaks in those two moods. And what are they? The imperative mood and the indicative mood. And what's the imperative mood? A command. And what's the indicative mood? A statement of fact. A statement of fact. Again, the imperative is get out of the building. The fact is, because it's on fire. Okay? All right? Okay. All right. Now, all that was for free. That's a little exercise. And now let's get to this thing for real. What's the command again? Let's just stick with the command. Give it to me. Uh-huh. Oh, man. Got a bad eraser here. Wow. Okay. We have one command, love one another, all right? And that's verse 7? Now, we've read this command quite often in 1 John. Love one another. Love one another. In fact, I'm just kidding. Okay, John, enough now. I got it. Love one another. He keeps on. He keeps going. I mean, all through chapter 4, not all through chapter 4, a few times in chapter 4, you read of the same line, love one another. The question that I want to raise and hopefully answer through these other one another's is, what does that mean? What does it mean to love one another? Think of your table right there where you sit. Now, hopefully you have some one another's there. What does it mean, practically speaking, for us to love one another? What does it What does it look like in the community of faith? What does it look like in terms of how we get along with each other? What does it mean? Don't want you to answer this. Just want you to just wrestle with this for a second. What does it mean for us to love one another? Easy to say, don't know how easy it is to actually do. But what does it look like practically? What does it look like in a meeting? What does it look like when you have a run-in with somebody? What does it look like when somebody has hurt you? What does it look like when you're trying to do a project together? Because I've been trying to say for a long time, and I'm still trying to get it over, that the Bible is for life. No. The Bible is not just for teaching, for preaching. It's not a book simply to be admired, but it's a book to be embodied in life. What does it mean? Take this line, love one another. Take it off the page. Put it in your choir rehearsal. Take this line, love one another. Put it in your church meeting. Because right now, it's not just talking about loving everybody in the world. This is talking about loving the people in your community of faith, which happens to be your church or the church, okay? What does it look like? I think one of the reasons that John keeps saying love one another is because he wants the community of faith to be preserved. Why? Why would John, listen to this, this is the part that excited me today. Why would John keep saying in his book, love one another? Love one. He keeps saying to this table right here, love one another. Make sure y'all love one another. Make sure y'all love one another. Love one another. Make sure y'all love one another. Make sure you guys at this table right here love one another. Why does he keep saying that over and over in this book? So there's no division. So nothing can divide them. Okay, but go a step further than that, because that's very true. But why is he saying it to this particular body? Yes, ma'am. Sure, it's the backbone. He wants them to maintain their unity. But there's something going on as to why he keeps having to say it. What's going on? That is half of what I want to hear, because yes, there, it's a new movement to some degree, and there are other things around it that could influence them. But what happened in this church? There was a split, and some of the people left. Again, they felt like they were on a whole nother level, so they went off and started another thing. All right, so he's trying to preserve what's there. And he wants them to know that what's here won't be preserved unless you love one another. He wants them to know that the enemy is not at the table. The enemy is outside of the table. Mm-hmm. And the only way you will maintain, preserve yourselves as the community of faith in this world is if you focus on the one another's. Mm-hmm. I think even if John doesn't say that explicitly, Jesus says that in John 17. And that is still the Apostle John writing, John 17. In John 17 says, make them one. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. So the world won't believe that you sent me if this table is divided, because it sends the wrong signal to the world. Yes, ma'am. One of the last eyewitnesses. Sure. That's true. Mm-hmm. Sure. And right. As a matter of fact, Sharon, he says that in the beginning of the book. He says, "For I'm saying unto you that which I've seen with my eyes and I beheld and all that and all that." That's very true. Now, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's a snowball effect, right? If it's kind of contagious, right? Right. Now, listen here. I got into this so much that I talked to a friend of mine who I know just he just did a whole series. He preached a whole series on the Bibles one another's. It's been about 3 or 4 months going through this. So I called him today knowing that. And here's what he told me. I wish I could take credit for this, but I can't. So I got to give my friend Donnie Garris credit for this. Okay, so when you see him, tell him thank you. This is what Pastor Garris said to me today. That when the Bible says to do something to one another, it's because God wants us to find in each other some of the things we're looking for in him. That God has invested the church. And I'm going to show you this. I'm praying, God, just give me some support. I'm going through some stuff. Lord, strengthen me. God says, I've invested your fellowship with the power for you all to strengthen one another. So God puts it because we are the body of Christ. Hear this. And so the Lord expects us to find in each other some of the stuff we're praying to find in him. And he says, you're looking to find this invisibly. Well, I've put it visibly in your sisters and your brothers. And I need you. Now, that's if the church is being the church. That's a major condition there. If the church is being the church, some of the stuff that we're looking for from God, God says, I've invested it in your people already. So leave me alone. I mean, God doesn't say that, but in so many words. Leave me alone. Don't pray for that. I've invested that in your community. Go look for it there. Go to your sheepfold. Go this. Go there. Go to the women's ministry. Go to the men's ministry because I've already invested some brothers with the answers to your prayers. That was all right. Yes. Sure, there are no conditions. So matter of fact, let's go ahead and look at it. Well, we spend too much time on this, okay? So now we don't have time for the one another's, but let's try it. And the list I have here, it starts on the bottom, and then turn it over. You see all those one another's? Wow. This is not exhaustive because there are a few others in the New Testament we just didn't have time to do. Yes, ma'am. Does it start at home? Yeah. If you got some Christians at home. Yeah. Yeah. But that ain't that, you know, yeah. But he's talking particularly right now about the body of Christ. And if you got some of the body of Christ at home, yeah. If you got some of the body of Christ at work, you know, so yes. It does go beyond these walls, but it's talking about the community of faith. So let's take a look at some of these one another's. Romans 14 and 13. Oh, hold on, y'all. Dang it. John is interested. Let's go back up. Go up. John is interested in what I call symbiotic Christian relationships. What's that mean? What's that mean? It means this. Symbiotic is the opposite of parasitic. And parasitic means a relationship where it's only one-sided, only one person is benefiting. A parasite, a tick, gets on a dog. It didn't offer the dog nothing. You don't hear me. It simply takes. Y'all missing me. That's why in one another's there's symbiosis. Symbiosis means mutual benefit on both sides. That both ways are benefiting. So that, yes, one another means, yes, I'm loving you and you're loving me. It's flowing both ways. Who was it? Well, Teddy Pendergrass says, so good, when somebody loves you back. Oh, y'all don't know about that song, don't you? Okay, I'm sorry. James Cleveland next time. I'll quote Mahalia Jackson. Maybe y'all can connect with me. Anybody know Teddy already? All right. So whenever you read in the Bible of one another's, the focus is on symbiotic relations, not parasites. Parasites only want to take from the fellowship. Don't want to give nothing back. Can I run with that for a minute? Always need some. Always the ones in trouble. They can't ever be able to encourage nobody else. Always the one that got issues. Can't ever just come up and say hello. This one, I always want to take. And I'm not talking just finance. I'm talking just, you know, they're always the ones who need somebody. Okay. But the Bible says one another. Okay, what's one of the one another's? Number one, let us not therefore judge one another. Romans 14. Now understand. Everything I'm saying here is meant to do what? Preserve the community. Hey, listen. You got to catch this. All of the Bible's one another's are meant to help preserve the fellowship. You got that? You got that, right? Okay, now, the first one is, in order to help preserve the fellowship, where is it? Romans 14, 13. I guess you all see why now this turned out to be my Bible study. I started rolling with this, and I couldn't stop. 14, 13. Let us not, therefore, when you see the word therefore, what do you do immediately? Go back to verse 12 real quick. Oh, gosh. And what does verse 12 say? Everyone has to give an account for him or herself. So verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another. Okay. So what I did was I did a little word study on judge, because that's the verb in the text, all right? And and the word is krino. Krino, this is judge in the Bible. Do not judge. And credo means to pass sentence. Or to condemn. Krino, judgment, does not mean to not make a determination about an action. Okay, hold on. It means don't pass sentence even after you've made a determination. Okay, make that plain, preacher. Here it is. story in the news, Tiger Woods, okay? And the only reason I'm talking about that because it's everywhere. I wouldn't talk about it if it weren't everywhere, okay? It's everywhere, all right? And a whole lot of speculation connected to, I don't really want to know what's going on. I don't really want to know. I said, enough, all right? Stop it, all right? But it's out there. And so, here it is. Some accusations are connected with him, one of which is that he used some kind of substance, some pills perhaps, as one of the accusations. Okay, if it is substantiated that that's true, I could determine, okay, Tiger, you shouldn't do that. Okay, that'll mess your body up there, whatever, alter your mind. Okay, you could say that with whatever is deemed as true, okay? Tiger, you shouldn't do that. Okay, that's not judging. Judging would be, since you did that, the past sentence, Tiger, you ain't no good. Do you see the difference? It's when you pass sentence on the humanity of somebody, not when you've simply determined that an action is wrong. That for me was liberation because I might have the tendency to say, well, Tiger or James or Larry, whoever, since you did this, this is now, I'm going to pass sentence on you. You ain't no good. I knew you wasn't no good. You are this, that, and other. That is where you flow over into judgment. Krino means to pass sentence. Paul says here, this first one another, he says, judge not one another, because nobody here really stands in the place of being able to pass sentence on anybody. The only thing I can do, because God has given me what I have, whatever, the different right or wrong, is just be able to determine that something was wrong, something was right. Okay? Okay, and that's based on what I see. Hear that? Okay, I have determined. Da 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 da. He says, "Judge not one another. Do not pass sentence on one another, because if you do, see everything I'm telling you not to do is because I want to do what? Preserve the fellowship, which means if you do it, that will end up disrupting and rupturing a relationship that you may need 2 months from now. Y'all better hear me here, right? Because the very one upon whom you pass sentence may be the one, as Gloria Carter would say, who has to give you a cold drink of water when you're in the hospital. To do the opposite of what the Bible prescribes will end up disrupting the fellowship. Okay? That's number one. We're cool there. Okay. What's another one another? Don't want to do that one. Hebrews 10:25. Like this verse. What's it say? NIV, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together. Translation, don't stop coming to church. Okay, that's the contextual trend of thought. Let us not start, don't stop coming to church, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us, NIV says, encourage one another. Let us exhort one another. Wow. I have fun with this today. Listen, so I looked up, I did a little study on the word encourage, exhort, right? Because that's what we're called to do, exhort one another. It comes from the word para. That's an L right there. Para kaleo, and it literally means, and yes, this is close from where we get the word paraclete, and it means to get to somebody's side. To come to somebody's side for the sake of two things, either to give counsel or to help make a defense. Okay, it's not doing for y'all what it did for me in my study today. God, listen, look, it means to get by your sister's side, by your brother's side. Now understand, what's the purpose of the one another's? To help do what? Preserve the community or the fellowship. Okay, and one of the ways that we do that is to call, is to get alongside of a brother or sister and offer counsel when necessary. Okay, not constantly. Do all the time. I see you coming to be, no, go on now. Or to offer a defense where you help to defend a brother or sister. Are y'all hearing me? This is what we're commanded to do with the person in this room right now. You're called alongside of them to help either give counsel and when necessary, to help make a defense. Help make a defense and do it in the presence of their enemies. A half hour ago, somebody was talking.